Knowing God is our title today. Acts 17, 16 to 31 is our text. Christ is risen. He is. It's the Easter season, and during this Easter season, as I said already, we celebrate the resurrection, and of course we do that all through the year. It's what we gather together to celebrate on Sunday mornings, but especially during this Easter season, we like to focus on Jesus being alive again and what that means for us, and then we also can be alive. And today we think about what that means for us knowing God, getting to know God. Our texts during this Easter season have been mostly from Acts, from the book of Acts, as we see the early church responding to the resurrection as the Holy Spirit moved in them to tell people about Jesus, about his resurrection, about the impact that that can have for them. Today's text comes from a while after that, a decade or two later, as Paul, as he was traveling around on what we call his missionary journeys, traveling to new places to tell people about Jesus, the good news about Jesus rising from the dead and what that means for them. And as in most places that he traveled to, we find him again today beginning in the synagogue, in the Jewish synagogue, as he went there to give the good news to people that had the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah, the one who would come to save God's people. And so he went to tell them, he's here, he's been here. He lived, he died, he rose again for you. A little bit different than you thought it was going to be like, but he was here. Believe in him. And then he would move on to other places as well. In today's text, we find Luke telling us about one specific message that Paul had for the people that he was preaching in a particular context. He was in Athens, the city of Athens, known for Greek culture, as it's the city that's known to us today as being one of the focal points, one of the locations that had a long history in Greek culture and philosophy and all of those things. And it was known for that. It was known for that in Paul's day. Many of the well-known philosophers that we know, those names that we know, Socrates, Aristotle, Plato, they came before, several centuries before Paul's time. But it was a place of philosophy, of learning, of study. And those names would have been known still in Paul's time as he interacted with the people there, even though they were gone. Those ideas were floating around there and being communicated. As Paul meets and visits with people there, he gives to them reason for the resurrection, for Jesus' resurrection. And what that shows us about God, what we might learn about God, and how God might impact our life through that. We see in our text also, how does Paul respond to those who are seeking God, maybe even in a way that is not obvious at first glance that they really are seeking for God? How do we respond? How does Paul respond to that? As we get to the text today, Paul has been traveling around. He's been going from city to city in Europe, in basically what's modern-day Greece, and you know, was part of that back then as well, part of the Roman Empire. But in the Greek culture, he was traveling around from city to city, and he ended up here in Athens ahead of some of his companions that would be traveling with him. And so now he's waiting for them. They're going to be following and joining him in Athens. But he's not idle as he's waiting there, as he's in Athens waiting for them to join him. And we get to his experience starting out in that city. Acts 17, 16 to 31 is our text this morning. I'll invite you to stand as you are able as I read that. Acts 17, 16 to 31, reading in Jesus' name. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus. He said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship. And this is what I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. He is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." Father, thank you for this word to us this morning. Thank you for this interaction that Paul had with these who had never heard about you and about Jesus. And as we hear Paul's message to them, I ask that you would help us too, as it applies maybe to our own lives or maybe to those around us. Help us and build us up in this word we have from you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. And I'll invite any of the kids that want to come up to the front. All right, come on up. Got a few more. All right. Okay. You got a spot to sit? You want to? How about this one? Oh, right there. Okay, great. Sometimes you got to wait till others are up, and you got to see who's sitting where, because you got to find the best spot, right? Who are you going to be sitting by? All right, come on up. Hey, has any of you guys ever learned anything about your blood in the body? Have you learned anything about blood? Do you know anything about blood? No? Do you have blood inside of you?
Yeah.
Oh, you know that much, huh? You have blood inside of you. Have you ever seen your blood?
Yeah.
You probably have, right?
I made a big hole in my knee.
You made a big hole in your knee. Yeah, that'll show you some blood.
Something was sticking out.
Oh, something was sticking out of your knee?
Yeah.
In a few spots. Oh, wow. Did it hurt? It was just kind of a bump?
It was like three spikes, but I didn't know what it was.
Oh.
It just was sticking out.
Okay, so like three spikes, but you didn't know what it was.
There was only one spot, but I don't remember.
Oh, one spot. Okay.
Right here.
Oh, okay. Maybe right there. Okay, so you've had different things here, yeah? But most of you have probably seen your blood or somebody else's blood, right? If you get a cut, you see some blood. Just a little bit.
Yeah.
Oh, okay. Okay. All right. So you might have seen it. So you might have seen your blood a little bit. Do you know what your blood does in your body? Well, it keeps you alive. Do you know how it does that? What have you learned? You probably learned some things about it, huh?
I learned something about blood.
What did you learn? Yeah.
We don't just fall down.
Okay, so there's water in there. There's.
If we didn't have blood, we wouldn't stay up.
We wouldn't stay up if we didn't have blood. It actually kind of gets nutrients to our body, doesn't it? It takes things around our body, gets things there. If you know things about blood, other than seeing it when you get a cut, where did you learn those things about blood? Did you learn them all by yourself by studying them? Were you able to look inside your body and say, oh, I see the blood doing this in there? Were you able to do that?
No,
we weren't able to do that. There are people that study that and find out. And so we've been told about blood, right? And you might someday, maybe you'll have a job where you actually are doing that, studying blood, seeing what it does in the body and what happens. You study blood? Yeah, you read about it? Oh. With reading. Oh, yes, and you learn some things about it. Yeah. Well, there are some things that we can learn on our own as we look around. There are other things that we need to find out from other people, maybe people who have studied them more than we have. But maybe there are some things that we need to be told in a different way. Is there anything you can look around at in the world that will tell you about God? What do you think? Is there anything that you can look at that will tell you about God? Oh, we have the Bible, right? Yeah. Well, there are some other things that we can look at. We can look at creation. That tells us something about God. If God created all of this, it tells us he's got a lot of creativity, doesn't he? He created a lot of different things.
A lot of blood stuff.
A lot of blood stuff? Blood cells. Yeah, you got a lot in your body, don't you? Yeah. So we can, you know what? God made all of those, didn't he? He made all the different things that the blood does in our body. We can learn that about him. But, yeah, a lot of other things, right? But can we learn everything about God that we need to know just from looking around us? No, we need the Bible, don't we? We need God to tell us about himself. And it's important to know that, to remember that. And in our text today, Paul was telling people about that. He said, you can't learn everything about God just from what you see around you. You need him to tell you. So actually, on today's paper, we have a picture of Paul. It's how somebody imagines Paul talking to that group that he was talking to that day. All right. Are you going to hand these out? All right. Here we go. I'm going to do one over here right now, okay? Would you like to hand these out? All right, thanks for coming up, guys. You can go back to your seats. All right. We got one? Getting one to everybody? All right. A few years ago, I was sitting with a friend, a college classmate, at a Perkins restaurant. We were studying French and eating breakfast and talking, and really our purpose was to get together to study outside of French class, study some of the things that we were learning and practicing our vocabulary, things like that. We spent a little bit of time on that, but we spent a lot of time eating and talking about a lot of other things. He and I had a lot of conversations about other things. He knew that I was a Christian, that I attended church regularly, too, and from time to time he would ask me about spiritual things. He wasn't somebody that went to church on a regular basis, but he was interested in just thinking about the things of life. And he would ask me about spiritual things or maybe morality and my view on different things. In this particular time, as we were eating there, he asked me about his relationship with his girlfriend and asking my opinion, not necessarily that he would accept my opinion, but asking my opinion what was the appropriate way to kind of go as they advanced in their relationship. What would be okay? What would be proper in that relationship? What my opinion was about that. Now, any of these conversations that we had, he made very clear that he wasn't just going to accept my opinion and believe what I had to say, but he was always searching, always looking for what was right, what was true, and I just knew that about him. That was something that was true about him, that he was always looking for that. And something then for us to consider, as I think about that friend and the conversations that we had, one of the things for us to consider is how do people search for God? Now, I think if I would have asked him, are you searching for God? He probably would have said, well, not exactly. Not really. In fact, one time he told me about this theory that he had about how God could not be infinite or something like that, because if he was infinite, he would come into contact with the universe at infinite points, and that would make infinite gods. And I didn't really follow the logic of that. I don't think it was well grounded. But that was his idea on what would make God not be able to be infinite for that reason. Anyway, if I asked him, he probably wouldn't say, "Yes, I'm searching for God." But as I thought through our conversations, I could tell that he is searching. He may not realize what he's searching for is God and for the truth about God, but he is searching. And so we might ask, where are the ways where people search for God? We might ask, how are we searching for God? What are some ways that we do that? How do we search for God? Paul was in Athens, and it says he was distressed as he saw all the different idols around the city. Now, we might ask the question, was he surprised? Was he unfamiliar with Greek culture? Was he unfamiliar with the culture of the Roman Empire? He was not unfamiliar with any of those things. So we can't imagine that he was surprised by it, but he was distressed. He was distressed that the city was full of idols. We might ask ourselves the same question. Are we surprised when we look at the world and the culture around us and we find people that have no desire, at least in their active life, to find God, that search for meaning in many other places? Are we surprised by that when we find that? Now, we might be. Maybe we haven't grown up in that setting, and so we are surprised. But I think probably most of us are not surprised when we find that, when we find people talking about life in a way that we find is not what the Bible describes. We're probably not surprised. Might it distress us, even though we're not surprised? I think it might, especially as we think about the consequences of not really knowing God. We can be distressed without being surprised. And this, we may be motivated to action, like Paul was motivated to action. He reasoned, first of all, in the synagogue. So those who knew God, he reasoned with them. He told them the good news about Jesus. They were probably more likely to receive that message in many ways. He also reasoned in the marketplace. Just as he went about through the community, he found people that were willing to talk to him, and he talked to them about the resurrection. Now, that may not be the way that we do this day to day in our lives, right? We may not just go around bringing up this in conversations wherever we are. In Paul's setting, that was the way he did it. That was his job, in essence. That's what he was called to do. And as he went around, he found people who were seeking, people who were willing to listen, to hear him out. And we hear about some of them. As Luke writes about this, we find these Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. Now, it's not one group that's Epicurean and Stoic. They're actually on kind of opposite ends of a spectrum in many ways. The Epicureans would say the meaning of life is to enjoy the pleasures that life has to give us. That's where meaning is in life. Enjoy the pleasures. Maybe not to excess, but at least enjoy the pleasures of life. And if you do that, you will have found the meaning of life. The Stoic philosophers, on the other hand, would say, no, the meaning of life is to have these desires, find these desires that you have and be able to resist the desires, to not give in to the desires, to live an aesthetic of asceticism. That's the word I was looking for, asceticism. I don't know. The definition of that. Leaving aside the things of life, being simple in your life, not having all the pleasures, but being able to live with the basics of life, simplicity. That's where the meaning of life is. Now, they were looking in the wrong place, both of them, but they had a search for the meaning of life. And they heard Paul. And what he said didn't make sense to them. They even said, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Right? He's just talking. All these things that are nonsense. They don't fit into our categories. He's advocating foreign gods. He was talking about, Luke tells us, he was talking about Jesus and the resurrection. It sounded like a foreign god. Something totally different than they had heard before. None of what Paul was saying applied to any of the gods that they had idols and altars to within the city. This is something else. So they said, wow, we got to hear about this. We'll bring him to the Areopagus. It's the hill of Ares, the god of war. Now, the Roman name is maybe more familiar to us, Mars. And so this is often called Mars Hill. Mars in Roman myths, Ares in Greek myths. This is where they brought him. It was a place for discussion, for philosophical discussion. And they brought him there and they said, may we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting. You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears. Strange here as we're hearing these things. We want to know what they mean. And then there's an interesting comment here from Luke. All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. That's what they did, listen to the latest. Now, we might imagine this is probably the high, you know, class in society. Probably the slaves, the others that, you know, that were busy with the day-to-day tasks of life didn't have the time to do this. But those that were in that high class of life, this is what they spent their time doing. They're always seeking. Never really finding, but content with seeking. We're seeking after. And maybe to them that was meaning in itself. That may be common today too. In a land of plenty, in a land where hardship is something to be avoided, and maybe in general, hardship can be avoided for most of us. Unless there is real tragedy in life, in our lives, often just seeking feels like enough. Maybe that's enough for many people. I'm seeking. I want to know the truth, but it's not a priority because, well, I don't really need it in life. I've got what I need. I can live a decent life, and it's kind of in the background until tragedy hits, right? That is often when it comes to the forefront. There's tragedy. Now I need to know. I'm not content with seeking. I need to know. But often, simply seeking is where people are, and they're content to be. So Paul responds, and he says, he notices for them. He says, I see the idols around your city. And as he recognizes what that means, he recognizes that it means, first of all, it's false worship. It's rebellion against God. He knows that. He knows that it is rebellion against God to have all these idols and all these altars throughout the city. But he also recognizes something else. He recognizes the seeking that is there, wanting to know. That knowing is better than not knowing. And so they found the wrong kind of knowledge because they want to know. And at least that's better than not knowing for them. In all of Paul's walking through the city then, he finds an altar that says to an unknown God. Because they didn't want to miss anything, right? If there is a way to, if there is meaning in life, if there is a God, if there is something out there, we want to make sure we've covered all the bases. And most of them would believe that there are many gods. So it makes sense. There might be one we haven't learned about. So we're going to have an altar there so that this God doesn't feel left out and doesn't do something to us for not worshiping him. So we're going to do that. Now, of course, that wasn't the image of the true God. But Paul takes that idea and says, I can communicate to them about the true God through this idea. He uses that statement and he says, I will proclaim to you what is unknown. That's what we all need. We all need to know what is unknown and unknowable without God speaking to us. The first part of the way that we can know God is through the things that we can find out about him from the things around us, from creation. And Paul begins by pointing those things out. He says, the God who made everything is the Lord of heaven and earth. He does not live in temples. That should be obvious to us, right? He does not live in temples made by human hands. He's not served by humans as if he needed anything. Now, these things might be agreed on in today's world of naturalistic science or scientism maybe sometimes. Yeah, most people in today would say, no, there's not something that we need to go to. God is not served in that way, if there is a God. But what is not agreed on is necessarily what Paul says next, that God is the source of life. He gives life and breath. He made all nations from one man as descended from him. He has appointed the times in history. He did all this so that people would seek him. That they would perhaps reach out to him because he is not far from us. And then Paul even quotes some of their poets. In him we live and move and have our being, and we are his offspring. He's quoting some of the Greek poets. What about today? What things point us in that direction? Most people have some concept of God or of a God or of a higher power or maybe of many gods. There's some idea of something higher that is there that maybe is involved in our lives on a regular basis or maybe is not involved in our lives on a regular basis. Most people in the world have a view like that. There are those that don't. And generally we call that atheism. But even with atheists, there is a starting point. There is a starting point because every person, almost without exception, has some idea of right and wrong. We all agree that there is something. We might not agree on what it is, but we agree that there is right and wrong. Some might argue, well, it's just a construct between us, and it's an agreement of self-preservation. It was developed to preserve our species. They may make that argument, but that doesn't quite answer it. C.S. Lewis, in his book, Mere Christianity, explains and makes a clear case why that does not answer the question of why we have a view that there is a right and wrong. And even that there is purpose in life. I remember watching a video of Bill Nye, the science guy, in a debate, a discussion about the value of life, talking about someone who believes in God as creator, the other man was making a claim that we have value because God created us with value and he made us in his image and we can tell that there's value in this life and that demonstrates that there's a creator. And, Bill's response was, no, there's value anyway. There's value anyway. Why? Okay, my life is ending. When I die, my life ends. It doesn't go on. There's nothing after this. And so he doesn't see that there's eternal value in things, but for some reason, he still believes that there is value in studying and learning, in recognizing beauty, in recognizing what's in the world around us. Now, he is fine. He finds it fine to leave it at that. There's value just because. But he hasn't stopped to ask the question, why would we see it that way? Why would animals not see it that way? Why would humans? And people come up with their explanations, and really, none of them are satisfactory. But at least he recognizes that there is value, and that's at least a starting point. And it's a good illustration that it is really only a starting point. You can only go so far in that. C.S. Lewis also points out that natural knowledge of the world can only go so far. If God is not a part of the universe, if he is not a part of creation, then we will not be able to ever know him by simply studying the universe, by studying creation. We will never know able to fully know him by studying what he made, because he's not a part of it. The only way to fully know God is by him telling us. And so Paul moves from natural knowledge that we can observe in the world around us, the morality, the other things that give us evidence that God is there, to the specific, unique knowledge that God reveals to us through himself, through Jesus, in the world. Since we are God's offspring, Paul says to them, he's not made by human hands. God has overlooked our ignorance. He hasn't punished us eternally for it yet, but now he calls us to repent. He will judge the world with justice by a man that he appointed. He's talking about Jesus. And the proof of that is that he raised him from the dead. Now, if we go on reading, we'll find that this was a point where many of them were not able to go on. This was too much for them at that point. They said, wait a second, this is too hard. And the conversation at that point ends. But that's the key. That's the key point in it, is the resurrection. It shows that God is creator. It shows that God is the one who gives life. It shows that we are his, that we belong to him, that he gives us our lives, and that there is judgment for those who rebel against him. We find that in death. There is judgment. And yet there is an escape from that judgment through him. All of that is demonstrated through Jesus' resurrection. And that's why we celebrate. Because we get to know God. We are not stuck wondering. We are not stuck one step from actually knowing. We actually do get to move into knowing. However close that we get through what we see around us and what we learn in this world, however close that gets to knowing God, it really is still an infinite chasm away from actually knowing Him. But God has taken the step, that infinite step, into our world, completed the rest of that gap in our knowledge, and spoken to us. Jesus has lived a life just like us. He has died like we do, but He rose again. He spoke to us so that we may know Him. As we think about that, we might ask then, what are the ways that you and I are seeking God? What are some ways that we see others around us seeking God? Do you know where to find Him? Do you know where to point others to find Him? We have the resurrection. That's what we're celebrating in the Easter season. It is the way to know Him. We are invited to get to know what His resurrection means. We are invited to listen to Him speaking. And as we find Him and know Him, to share what we find and know with others who also need to find. Let's pray. Father, thank You that we can know You. Thank You for revealing Yourself in Your Word and through Jesus' resurrection, revealing who You are, who You have made us to be, revealing how You work in our lives. I ask that You would help us to know You more and more each day, that You would help us to understand You and to be able to tell others about You as well, those who need to know, to believe, to trust in You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.